What if I told you that the strength of a church doesn't come from the stage, that it comes from the seats instead? I was about to say pews, but it's been a long time since we had pews. We had pews at one point, but it's been a long time since we had them. But it comes from the strength that is in the seats. I know a lot of pastors. I have relationships with a lot of them. And I can tell you that many, especially those of small churches, are constantly looking for people who will come alongside of them and help them to be able to do it. Sometimes we feel like a picture that I want to show you. So I got this picture and sent it to the media team, and they're going to put it up here on the middle screen here. So this is what pastors feel like a lot of times. They feel like Romans, a study in Romans. There it is. That's what we feel like a lot of times. Like we are a one-man band, that there's a lot of people that are there, but they're just not helping out. They're just not involved. And I want to encourage you of a couple of things as we start. Number one, that God hasn't stopped filling people with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is still coming upon people to empower them. The Holy Spirit comes in you on the moment that you are born again, but the Holy Spirit comes upon you to empower you to be a witness wherever you go, to remind you of the Word of God, to empower you for the work that God has called you to do within the church, the life of the body. And we want to know what our gift is. And I want to get practical with you today and talk to you about how you can start the process of really knowing how gifted you are and where you can be involved with that gift being used. I inherited my father's toolbox. In fact, I inherited his entire shed. And in that was a toolbox with tools that I don't know how long they dated back to. But one of the things that was in there was a very long, very large screwdriver. And I never used that screwdriver to put in a screw or take a screw out. I don't know what it was made for. There has to be some screws that were that big somewhere on an oil rig or something that you had to have that kind of a screwdriver to be able to do it. But you guys probably know what I did use it for. I used it for a pry bar. And there wasn't a time when I was using it that I wasn't scared to death when I was using it. I'd get it under the lip of whatever it was, and I'd push down on it and think, this thing's going to come unglued and just shatter my face. I remember one time prying something open on a Winnebago I was working on, and I'm pushing it, and it's bending, and I'm thinking, this isn't good. This has stitches. This has a trip to the ER written all over it. We want to use the gifts that God has given us and not spend our lives using a gift God hasn't given us. I should have gone to the store and bought a mini pry bar and a big pry bar. I could have used both of those and it would have been much safer for me and I would have felt much safer. We should figure out what our gifts are. Maybe you've gotten involved in church. Maybe you've stepped out and gotten involved in a ministry and then just didn't feel like it was for you. And I understand that. When I first started really wanting to be involved in church, I wanted to be a counselor. What I found out later on is that I don't have a gift set to be a counselor. I have a gift set to be a teacher. So when I would counsel, it was like, and even when in the early years when I did a lot of counseling, I used to, when we first started, I used to counsel from 9 a.m. till 9 p.m. on Tuesdays. Talk about a prescription for burnout. Just going over, one struggle after another struggle after another struggle, not only all day long, but into the evening. And I was giving people, I feel sorry for those people because there was no real, I didn't really go into discussions or look into what they were going through or what the root might be. I didn't know any of that. I was 25 years old. I didn't know any of that. I was just like, all right, let me share with you 3 points out of the book of Ephesians that I think will help you in what you're struggling with. Because that's my gift set. My gift set, now we can grow in any area. Right? And I have grown in counseling, and we can grow in any area, but we want the gifts that God gives us. Well, Paul encouraged Timothy to fan the flame of the gift that he had been given, that we would make use of it and learn more of it as we use it, and it will become evident over time. Have you ever tried to use the wrong tool for the wrong job? Now, researchers at several universities, Sweden, Denmark, Germany, found that people's heartbeat, this is kind of a crazy thing, but people's heartbeats sync when they sing and play instruments together. One particular study that I read was about drummers, that they had drumming, and while they were drumming, even though they might have been doing different things drumming, their heartbeat synced up while they were drumming. Now, that's just an amazing thing to me, that music goes beyond just touching our hearts or encouraging us. And when you're playing and grooving, you may understand that if you play, that you're playing with someone. But that heartbeats of individuals actually sync up is amazing. Now, Barna's study found that only 29% of Christians volunteer in their church in a given month. 29%. So that's a small amount. Now, looking out at this crowd, this may be the 29% of Calvary Tucson here and at the West Campus that volunteer, for all I know. But it's good for us to be used by God and to allow the gifts that we have to be used by Him. This means more than two-thirds is sitting on the sidelines. Imagine if 70% of the body was working. Imagine if only 70% of your personal body was working. You wouldn't be able to do very much. You wouldn't be able to do what you've been created to do. And I don't know that the church can do what God has created us to do in the community that we are in if only 29% of it is working. Once we get 100% of us going, or close to 100%, we're going to be doing what God has called us to do in an incredibly effective way. Now, in Romans 12, we find seven gifts for the body of Christ to do in the world God has called us to do together. These are not individual gifts. It's not you by yourself. It's the gifts that these seven gifts are unique. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have a list of the gifts that are there. We have tongues and interpretation of tongues, and there's prophecy and miracles and healings, some of the sign gifts. I do not believe that any of the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. There's two positions that you can come from: cessationism, cessation meaning that the gifts have ceased, and continuationism, believing that the gifts have continued. I believe the gifts have continued, but the Spirit is the one who uses the gifts as He wills, and He gives the gifts as He wills. And if the Spirit is moving in a particular church, in a particular time, in a particular age, in the area of tongues and interpretation of tongues, then I believe that that will be taking place in the church. If God isn't moving in those particular ways, if He's moving in other ways, then other things are going to be happening. Now, I've made some very good friendships with apologists over the years. And I had one apologist tell me that God only speaks to you through the Word of God. That He doesn't speak to your heart, that God might bring to memory the Word that is in the Bible to you. And as we talked about it, it kind of, I think, revealed his view on the gifts, that he is probably a cessationist. We didn't talk about the gifts at all, but he's probably a cessationist, because the gifts have God speaking to you and then you sharing with people. Now, we talked about the importance of humility last week. In verse 4, we spent a whole time talking about those gifts. Because of the gifts of the Spirit and their operation, you can become prideful. The same thing is true with a pastor teacher. Instead of being a one-man band, he could have all the help that he wants, and he could be super prideful instead. And so we want to approach the gifts that we have with humility. Remember that Paul said to the Corinthians, "You come behind in none of the gifts, but you are not spiritual, you are carnal. I wish I could talk to you as to spiritual, but you are not, you are carnal." So the gifts are not given to only those who are spiritual. It's really important to understand, because sometimes we think, well, I've got the gifts and God uses me, therefore I'm spiritual. You might not be spiritual at all. The gifts are God's gift, they're gifts. They're not the rewards of the Holy Spirit, right? They're the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you get a gift whether you deserve it or not on your birthday, right? You might not deserve it at all. Maybe you deserve to give everybody around you a gift instead of you getting a gift from them. But you get a gift anyway. And so God gives us gifts, and we got to be careful that we don't grow in pride. And that's exactly what happens. My 7 years involved in Pentecostal churches, when I finally, when a friend of mine finally said to me, I was complaining about one woman that would go off in a church service every single week. She would go off in tongues. I would tell him, I can't bring friends to church. I can't bring my family to church because someone's going to go off and they're going to wonder what in the world's going on because this isn't done decently and in order. And he said, Calvary Chapel's in Albuquerque now. Why don't you go to Calvary Chapel? Because they knew that I had listened through the Bible to Pastor Chuck, with Pastor Chuck. And I remember walking into Calvary in Albuquerque and just feeling like it was a breath of fresh air. I'm not against Pentecostal churches. I don't think that they don't have the Spirit of God and that God isn't using them. I think there's some dangers. I think there's some positives. Pentecostal churches have a real sense of expectation that God is going to meet them there that night. They get out of their car and they walk in believing they're going to hear from God. That's a good thing. I remember having that in my life when I was attending the Pentecostal churches, really believing that God was going to move, so much so that when I was sitting in church, I would close my eyes during worship. I would feel a little dizzy and I would think, is that you, God? Is that you? Are you moving in my life now? I wanted everything that God had for me. But also in those years within the Pentecostal church, I saw the human reality of pride. And it's not just them, it's everyone. It's not the Pentecostal church that has a problem of pride. It's humans that have a problem of pride. And everywhere we go, we can become prideful if God begins to use us in a visible way. So we want to use the gifts. We want to use them decently and in order. We want God to be glorified by the gifts that we have. And I think the best way to find out what gift you have is to begin to get involved. Find a place to start doing what you think you would like to do. Start with what you like. There's a good chance that what you enjoy to do is going to be the gifting that you have. So begin doing it. And if you believe that you're a teacher, then teach in the Sunday school. Fan the gift of the flame of the gift that you've been given. That's the first place that I taught. I taught junior high Sunday school. When we at the Chowood Park Four Square Church, at Pentecostal Church. And they had Sunday school material for junior high. And I tried for a few weeks to go through the Sunday school material with them. And it was like looking at a room full of just people that were just bored absolutely to tears. And I finally went to the Sunday school director and said, can I teach the book of Mark? I just want to take the kids through the book of Mark, line by line, verse by verse. It's what I'd seen and heard Chuck do. And I asked the Sunday school director, he allowed me to do that. And I saw God take his word and apply it to their lives. And I saw their lives start to change. And I'll never forget when I left, how moved they were and the things that they shared with me when I left that particular class. And I believe that God will do that as we open up and begin to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Start it. I went to hear Elizabeth Elliott after I'd come to Tucson. Elizabeth Elliott was speaking at Casa Sadobe's church when they were still on Ina and La Cholla. She said in the middle of that, the only thing that I remember her saying, I'm sure she said a lot more that was profound, but what I remember her saying was, if you don't know what God's called you to do and you're not being used by God, then start moving because it's impossible to steer a parked car. And I realized that analogy is used a lot. I had not heard it before, and it really spoke to me. Get going. Get rolling. Find out where God wants you, and then you can steer it. If you make a commitment to teach, you know, in Sunday school or to take care of babies. If you make a commitment, it's not for you. Some of you know right away it's not for you. But if it's not for you, then you can always change gears. Go do something else. You are not married to anything that you do. You can always talk to whoever the leader of that ministry is and say, I don't feel like this is for me. I'm thinking maybe this is what I should be doing. And I'm having some struggles. Now, they may be able to help you out with some information, help you learn how to do it better, but start to get involved. So the title of our message today is The Gifts That Build the Church. Stronger Together is the subtitle. You and I are stronger together. We're going to reach more people together. If I did what I did without you guys, then I would reach very few people. The Bible tells us that two are better than one. One puts 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000 to flight. When two people are together, they can stay warm. If they're isolated, they're cold. And so there's something about being together that God multiplies that use of us together for the sake of the people who are there and for the sake of the body, not just reaching people for Christ, because it's not just about ministering to people who are reached for Jesus. It's about ministering to people who have already been reached for Jesus to their fullest in what God has for you. You want to grow and you want to mature and you want to have relationships with people around you. You want to be able to pour into them and have them pour into you. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to call out each other when we find that there's sinful areas in our lives. We're supposed to do it gently, the Bible says, and we're to consider ourselves when we do it. But how can we do that if we don't interact with one another, if we don't get to know each other? So after Paul talks about humility in verse 3, he gets into verse 4 and he says this: "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So my feet are for a different reason than my hands. My eyes are for a different reason than my ears." And I could go on and on. So you and I make up one body, the body of Christ. And some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes, some are ears. And these different functions that we have are so that we can shine for Christ in a lost world and strengthen one another. Let me show you the opposite of this. Oh, excuse me, this is the guy. I already showed the picture. Verse 5 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ." He says in verse 5, "We being many are one body in Christ." There's a oneness that we have, and individual members of one another. So we're each individual members of one another. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Since you've received a gift, as each one has received it, you want to be a good steward of the gift that God has given you. It says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If you're going to speak, then use that to speak the oracle, the things of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. So the word minister simply means to serve. So when someone says, "I'm a minister," they're saying, "I'm a servant." So do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things you may be glorified through Jesus Christ, that it might be Christ who glorifies you, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 say, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, by what every joint supplies." So we're knitted together by what each one of us are doing and working together, to the effective working by which every part does its share. So we're carrying a weight. It's like our church has a weight to carry. And when we're using our gifts, we're lifting that weight up and helping to carry it so it's not crushing to some, especially pastors who are one-man bands. It goes on to say, causes growth of the body and the edification of itself in love. So the body grows as we interact with one another. Jesus said, "You will know them by the love that they have for one another." If we take time to get to know each other and fellowship becomes part of what we do, then when people come in here, they'll see us and they'll know that we are with Jesus. They don't have to be Christians to do that. They'll walk in and see the love that we have for one another. So I encourage you, and we're going to be doing things that are going to help encourage fellowship. We're going to open up the coffee shop after services a little longer where you can go out and hang out. And if you don't know anybody, just go get a coffee. Stand around a little bit. See if somebody, you know, you can learn to talk with someone. You can start to interact with someone. Make some friendships here at the church. See people that you sit next to that you might wave when you come in because you recognize them, but don't know their name. Get to know their name. Ask some questions about who they are. Take a true interest in their lives. You say, well, I don't really know how to fellowship. I'm going to tell you the very best way to do it. That is to take an interest in their lives. Start asking them questions, but mean it. Don't just ask questions to go, well, that's what you do when you're trying to get to know somebody. No, mean it. Listen to what they say and listen to what they do. I found with each of my grandchildren, there are areas that they have that are unique. And as grandchildren go older, grandparents become less significant in their lives. You got that window when they're really young, right? Then you're growing older and they're growing older and they're looking at you and going, okay. But I found with one of our grandsons, he's into jets. So I did a little bit of YouTube research on F-22s and the new F-47 and the stealth planes and the bombers. And so comes over, I start talking to him about it. Little eyes light up. Can we watch a video? So you turn on a video about the F-22 and flying around and making a connection with them. And it's a bonding moment. And we have the ability to be able to do that when we get to know one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 20 says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he's pleased. So you're here because God has set you inside of this body. And if they were all one member, what would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members and yet one body. So you see that this is a theme throughout the New Testament. It's not just what Paul's sharing here to the Romans. Now he gets into the seven gifts, and it doesn't surprise me that there are seven. I'm learning that seven is a Hebrew construct, that in the Old Testament you find it, you find seven groups of things or the word seven used 700 times in the Bible. And it shouldn't shock me that it's 700 times in the Bible. It's like, and it means completeness and it means fullness. So when Paul's writing this, he's writing of the seven gifts of fellowship, of koinonia. And it's the completeness of them. So he writes seven of them that these are the complete. He says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to their grace that is given to us, let us use them and let's count them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there's the seven gifts that are given to us for the body of Christ. So out of those gifts, which one would you think that you might have? Think of it again. Do you have prophecy? Do you feel like God shares with you something to share with someone? We put prophecy into a weird category, but we shouldn't. Do you just feel like God might have you share something with someone? How about teaching? Do you feel like you're a teacher? How about exhorting? Barnabas was an encourager. Exhorting is encouragement. You're encouraging someone. Sometimes we just need encouragers. We need people to come alongside and encourage. Giving is giving one of your gifts. Not only was Barnabas a giver, he was an encourager, but he was a giver as well. How about leading? Are you a good leader? Do you have those skills? Are you retired and you're a good leader? Maybe it's time to lead a home Bible study. Maybe it's time to find something to do to make a connection and to help people. Do you have the gift of mercy? And I do love those with the gift of mercy. Because whenever you're like, in this, they did this, and they did that, and they did this, and then the person with mercy will go, well, maybe they didn't really know it. You know, they kind of throw in that, maybe it's this way. So we'll start with prophecy. So prophecy is something that can so be misused, because I do believe, unlike my buddy who is an apologist who says God doesn't speak to you apart from the word of God, I believe that God does speak to you apart from God's word. I believe he speaks to me, I believe, in when I'm praying. He'll take me through an event and speak to me through the event. He'll speak to me something to share that I believe that I'm supposed to share from here. But I don't tell you. God told me to tell you guys this. I might tell someone afterwards when they go, you know, you shared this and it was just what I needed. I can't believe it. And I might say, you know, it's something I felt, something happened. I felt like God really wanted me to share it. And that's neat when that happens. But what you do have to know, and this is what the apologist is fighting against, unbiblical statements that are made. Right? So someone who says, I heard from God, and he told me that if I stand on my head for 30 minutes a day, that it's going to help my blood flow to the brain. I don't know if you need God to tell you that or not. It probably will help your blood flow to the brain. Maybe too much, by the way, if you stand on your head for a half an hour. You get too much blood in your brain. But now you're sharing something that is unbiblical. Could it be true? Maybe. But God doesn't give you prophecy about standing on your head. He doesn't give you prophecy about things that can't be backed up by the Bible. So I appreciate his concern that people get so unbiblical, like some churches today will. Bethel held a prophecy class where they had everybody share what they thought God was telling them to say and say, thus says the Lord in front of it. That's not prophecy. That's not how the gift of prophecy operates. You've got to be very careful because you don't know for sure that God shared it with you. You know when you read it here that God shared it with you. But you don't know for sure God shared it with you. And you say, I know God gave it to me. Well, our hearts are deceptive. And we still have a sin nature. And humility would say that when you share with someone, a couple of things. Maybe you don't tell them God told me to tell you. Maybe you just say, hey, I wanted to share something with you. This may be good or it might not be. Take it for what it's worth. And then you share what you think that God's shared with you. Or you tell them, I believe God told me this, gave me this to give to you. But you say, I believe that God told me this. There's humility with that. The Bible talks about us judging, some prophesying and the others judging. Why would God tell us that? Because unlike the Old Testament, when prophets received a word from God and knew it, and if they brought a false message, they were to be stoned. They were to be killed. Unlike that, you and I share and others judge because we might not be hearing exactly what God's saying. We might think we hear what God says when we don't know for sure what God says. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21 says, do not despise prophecy, test all things and hold fast to what is good. So it would be easy to despise prophecy. I'll tell you this because I've had prophecies given to me that I know are as whack as can be. A lot of years ago, we did a series on the false teachings of the faith movement. This is Kenneth Copeland, Charles Capp, Kenneth Hagin was still alive back then, Casey Treat, Jesse Duplantis, and we actually taught about what they taught and how it was wrong. And I contacted them before because I felt if I'm going to talk about them, I need to know whether or not this is true. Kenneth Hagin actually called me, said, I'll never talk to you again. But what do you want to know? And so he confirmed some of the stuff he was teaching. Casey Treat called me and said, the first thing he said was, you're writing a book? No, not writing a book. I'm just doing a teaching to our church. It's about, you know, 600 people. I'm doing a teaching to them on it. Kenneth Copeland sent me all of his information, all of his papers, everything that he had. So I was able to have information to be able to share with them. But after that was done, a guy came up to me after the service and said, God told me that your church is going to be closed within 6 months. And I said, okay, if that's the case, will you do me a favor? Will you come back in 6 months? And if our doors are closed, you can know, hey, I was right. But if I'm still here, will you apologize to me for telling me something that wasn't God's, what God said? He just declared that he was knew what it was going to be, and he left. And it wasn't a word from God because we didn't close down in 6 months. Otherwise, that would have been a word from God. We've got to be careful when we do it. We've got to be careful we're not sharing discouraging things with people. God told me you're going to fall into sin. Thanks, brother. Really appreciate that. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, this is 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are about the gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 is right in the middle of them. And you are to prophesy edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. That's what should be coming out when we're prophesying. There may be a time to say, listen, God gave me this to share with you. You take it as you would, but I think you're on thin ground here. Maybe it's just something you've identified and saw, and you think that it is. But you still want to be humble as you do it. 2 Peter 1:19 and 20 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in darkness, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing that first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were motivated by the Spirit. That means that I'm not looking at Scripture and going, I believe that God gave me a special word for you from this passage, because it's not a matter of private interpretation. I want to know what is being taught by it. And if I do bounce off of it, let's say that I'm teaching and I bounce off of a passage to speak of something else, then I want to make sure that that's biblically sound. I want to give you the support for what else I'm giving. So prophecy and the Scriptures are connected. So I think that God gave us the protection that maybe my apologist buddy is looking for in saying, nobody hears directly from God. You just get God's word speaks to you. But people could take God's word wrong as well. Not rightly divide God's word. So we want to rightly divide his word. And I'm beginning to realize we're not going to make it through all seven of these, by the way, this evening. This is the never-ending study on the gifts of the Spirit. The second is ministry. Ministry means serving others in Christ's name. It can be preaching, teaching, helping the poor, encouraging the discouraged, praying for the sick, any act of service that flows out of love for God and his people. It's your desire to help God's people. It's a gift of ministry. It's a gift of serving. In another place, I think the same gift is called the gift of helps. You want to help people. You're looking to help people. You want to strengthen them. You want to help them. The Bible says that Satan's angels dress up as servants of the living God. That Satan is a wolf in sheep's clothing, and his servants come in looking like they're doing what's right, but they're not. And how much more should we be ministering to one another, truly serving one another in whatever area that would be? And this is an area we can all get involved in. We can look around and see, where is there a need? Because I want to help the need. And so maybe you just ask, you know, one of the pastors that are up here, where's the need at in the church? And if they go, I don't know where the need's at, then send them back to find out where the need's at. Say, well, can you find out? And I'll come back up to you next week and let's talk again. Because I would really like to serve where there's a need. And there are needs that we have within the church. Teaching. Ephesians 4 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, those are offices, not individuals. Well, they're individuals in offices, not an ongoing gift, and evangelists. So there's another gift that we have, evangelism. I've known people with strong gifts of evangelism, and some pastors and teachers. Notice that the pastor and teacher is divided. for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the role of a pastor, the role of a teacher, the role of an evangelist is equipping the body for the work of the ministry. It's not about you guys supporting me in my ministry. It's about me supporting you, giving you what you need to be able to be strong to do the things that God's called you to do. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and the perfect man to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So people say, well, the gifts God doesn't empower people with. Some people believe the whole gifts have ceased, all of them. Well, do we have the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ yet? Here's what cessationists teach. They teach that before we had the Bible completed, we needed the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, tongues, healing, miracles, those things. And when we got the full Bible, then those were not needed anymore because anybody could go to the Bible and hear God's word, where before we had the Bible, we didn't have that. And so it's not unreasonable that they think that. However, there's nothing that teaches that. I might very well be a cessationist. If there were a, I would be actually, if it was clearly taught in Scripture, I would be a cessationist. I do believe that there was a change in the early church. Paul healed everybody that he knew when he was younger, but as he got older, he left somebody in Troas who was sick. He sent somebody with a letter because they had sick and the people thought that they had died. Paul at one point seemed like he could heal everybody, but then another time he couldn't. So it does seem like things changed over time. So we shouldn't expect the Spirit to move the same way all of the time. The way he was moving in the revival of the early 70s isn't the way that God is moving now. He's moving differently and in different ways. So we want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and not try to lead the Holy Spirit. So people say to me, well, you believe in tongues, then why don't you speak in tongues in church? Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the one that does it. God does it. And if somebody spoke in tongues here in church, we would receive it and then wait for an interpretation. And if there was no interpretation, then we would be silent from then on. There's a very clear order on how these things are supposed to happen. And in all of the times I spent in the churches where tongues were going off, I didn't hear real interpretations. I knew they weren't. We're obviously not going to make it any further, so I'm going to wrap up. We'll get the next four. Is that what we did? We made it through three? We'll get extra two. We made it through three. So in all the time of hearing prophecies, someone would speak in tongues. Then we'd get an interpretation of tongues. And it would be, thus says the Lord God, I am going to use Calvary Tucson in a mighty way in this community. This is going to be the church that shines like a light into all of the world. And from you are going to draw people from all around the nation to unto yourself. That's the kind of thing you would hear. But it says right in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14, when a person speaks in a tongue, it's his spirit speaking to God. And it says, when we heard them speaking in tongues, they were magnifying God. So an interpretation of a tongue is always a magnification. It's a worship. It's praise. It's them praying. So an interpretation of a tongue to edify the people around us would be us hearing what they were praising in their tongue. And I've only heard it once, maybe twice. Once that I can remember clearly, where the interpretation was a praise. Other than that, it's a prophecy. And when we used to have afterglows on a regular basis. We would wait for God to move, and if somebody would give a tongue, then we would be silent. Somebody else would go on and share something else, like, I feel like the Lord wants me to read this passage. They read the passage, and then I would say, now, we still haven't gotten the gift, the interpretation. So if there's no one here to interpret, then we need to be silent the rest of the time, as far as tongues go. Speak to yourself and speak to God, which is what the Scriptures say. So we'll talk more about tongues. We'll have a whole study about tongues. But let me end up with this because I need to, because I can't believe I've gone long with the three instead of four. Imagine a football team where only the quarterback shows up on game day, stands up against another team, Doesn't matter if that quarterback is Brett Favre or whoever the hot quarterback is today, which I have no clue. Doesn't matter who they are. They're not going to be effective. They're going to be ineffective. That's the same within the church. We're a team. And if we're not playing our part, then there's a huge hole in the team. If you don't got any qualified linebackers, any qualified defensive linemen, then you're not going to be able to win any football games. That's why you got to have all the pieces. And so we need to find our part in the church, realizing that we're lacking if we don't get involved. So I pray that if these first three are anything, or the ones that we read later on may speak to you, I pray that they really do speak to you. And we'll get into them once again next Wednesday night and finish talking about the other ones. All right, stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Maybe we'll only do two next week and have two more for the following week. I don't know. Father, thank you so much for your word addressing these issues. We need to hear that you want us to have fellowship with one another, and that there are gifts that are given, spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit, to do the work that you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray that we would draw close to you, and I pray your Holy Spirit would do a work in us, that we would discover what our gifts are, and that we would be used by you for them, and that they would be for the edification of the body. They're not for the discouragement of the body, although we do realize that at times discouraging things may need to be said. We realize it's for the edification of the body. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.